All righty, we'll just go right into the sermon this afternoon, and we'll get started by turning to Matthew 6. Matthew 6, 33, and I know a lot of you can quote that from by memory, but if you'll turn there with me, we're going to stay there a little while. Now, this is taken from your Maker's instruction book on what you should be doing with your life every day. Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek you need to be seeking first every day the kingdom of God and His righteousness, keeping His commandments every day above everything else, and then everything else will be added to you." Promise from God. So the question for us to consider today is, what would keep you from seeking God's kingdom first above all else? Now, Christ knew that we were weak, human flesh, and we'd have to struggle mightily against certain things that would pull us away from the main goal in life of His kingdom. And He listed some of them out for us to be cautious of. Notice verse 24. Christ, your Creator, said, "No man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or hold the one and despise the other." God said, you cannot. It cannot happen. It won't happen. Cannot serve God and mammon. In verse 31 here, Christ said, "So, therefore take no anxious thought, saying what you'll eat or drink or what you'll put on." Now I ran across a little article written in 1990 that fits right in with this verse 31 and 33. It said, "Beware of thinking that my needs, job needs, are greater than God's power to help. What do I show God when I lack the trust and faith in Him to take care of my job and family, and how embarrassed I am before Him when I have anxious thoughts about the small things in life? When I consider my calling as a child of God, I'm absolutely promised by God everything I need if I seek Him first." Now, Christ knew, as I said, that we would have to struggle against using human nature to reason around and justify other things in our lives that would keep us from following His instruction manual, the very plain that we just read right there in verse 33. Now then, the Maker listed out some of the major areas that would trip us up. Notice verse 24 again. It said, "You cannot serve God and money," is how that should be translated. Now notice what Barnes' note says on this verse. He said, "Christ proceeds to illustrate the well-known fact that a servant cannot serve two masters at the same time. His afflictions and obedience would be divided, and he would fail altogether in his duty to one or the other. One he would love, and the other he would hate. To the interest of the one he would adhere, and the interest of the other he would neglect." And now then, he hit the nail on the head in this next sentence. This is a law of human nature. One interferes with the other and will take precedence over the other. And God refuses second place. And as we heard in the sermonette, He has a lot to say about money in the Bible. A lot of instruction there. Money is so very important to us. It's so near and dear to our hearts. As Mr. Martin said a couple of weeks ago, a man will sell his soul for money. It's so easy to allow money to take precedence over God in our lives. Now, money calls us to break several of the commandments. The second one, commit adultery. You know, the money God enters in. The third one, take God's name in vain. The fourth one, break the Sabbath because of money. The eighth one, cause you to steal from man or God. and the tenth one, which is coveting. And brethren, all of these are known as breaking the very first commandment of putting the money God ahead of the one true God. Now then, if you think about it, if we are ever going to be in God's kingdom, we have to start with that very first great basic commandment, to have no other gods before the one true God, or you won't be there. You cannot allow other things to take precedence over God, other things such as money, your mate, your children, your family, your job. And as we were talking before service, you know, that's the reason for the great tribulation. God's going to strip away everything. Nothing left. No distractions. Only God. And then man will be ready to say, "Yes, God, I'm ready to listen." Now let's go to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy has some good instruction about money here. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6. Mr. Martin covered these a couple of weeks ago, but I already had my sermon prepared, so we'll just look at them again. Now, verse 6. Paul made a great statement here, and if you think about it, it's the way to peace. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Paul had learned that the hard way. You know, he said in other scriptures, whatever state he had found himself in, that he had learned the hard way to be contented with it. Verse 7, he carries on in that same thought. He says, "For we brought nothing into this." See, he goes back to the very basics here. "We brought nothing into this world, and as certain and sure you're not going to carry anything out, except your name written in the book of life or not." Now then, verse 8 is, we should struggle to reach this place here. "Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content." And that's the way to peace, brothers and sisters. That's a simple, contented lifestyle is what he's saying. Verse 9, very opposite of it, but he said, "They that will be rich," as we heard in the sermon later, "that will be rich," it's the attitude, "fall into all kind of temptations and snares, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction." It steals your peace. Very strong words of warning there for us. Verse 10, he's carrying on this same thought here. He says, "For the love of money and the things that money will buy," it's that attitude, "is the root of all kinds of evil, which while some people have coveted after," and Paul said in other scriptures that that's the same as idolatry, putting something in place of the true God, something in place of the true God. And listen to these very strong words here at the end of this scripture. He paints a very vivid word picture. "Some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith," and the margin says, "been seduced by money, and pierce themselves through with many sorrows." And verse 12 is where we want to be struggling to arrive. It says, "You, us, O people of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, and fight the good fight of faith, and lay hold on eternal life." And it is a fight, isn't it? It's a fight to the end. Keep God first. Now then, in verse 17, this is the same concept as we read in Matthew 6:33. He said, "Charge those that are rich in this world," and that's us, compared to the rest of the world, that's us, "that they be not arrogant, prideful, high-minded, and trust in the money God, but trust in the true living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy." In verse 18, Paul said that they do good and be rich in good works and willing to distribute, willing to give and serve and share. As I've said before, Paul's touching on the principle of the eighth commandment there. You know, don't steal, be selfish and stingy, but willing to share and give to others. And brethren, when we do that, we're taking on the very nature and character of our Daddy in heaven, which is the fullness of all giving. In verse 19, this is a beautiful scripture here. Saying the same thing that Christ said in Matthew 6, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that we may lay hold on eternal life. Lay hold on eternal life. What a blessing and a privilege and an honor to be a part of God's church. Now let's notice Matthew chapter 13 and see some more instruction about money. Matthew 13 and verse 22. Here Christ, our Creator, said that for he that received the truth among the thorns out there in the world and allowed the cares of living and the deceitfulness of riches. What a powerful true statement. Deceitfulness of riches. Because human reasoning can cause us to justify in our minds the attitude that, you know, we can't afford to obey God and honor Him when it comes to money. Mr. Armstrong used to tell the little story about the man that made $10 a week. And he paid God his tithe. He started making $100 a week. He gave God his money. And eventually he got up to hundreds of thousands of dollars, and then the deceitfulness of riches set in. And he got to thinking, well, this is just too much money to be given away. I can't afford to tithe anymore. So soon he lost all his riches, lost all his fortune. Went back to making $10 a week, and then he could afford to tithe. Makes a point, doesn't it? It's always good to remember what we said earlier, that we won't take anything from this world other than our names written in that great book of life. Job, I'll just refer you to Job 1:21. Job learned this the hard way, this statement he made after some very hard trials that hit him. Horrible trials. He said, I left my mother's womb naked. I will return to the earth that God made me out of naked. The Lord has given and the Lord has taken. Blessed be the name of the Lord my God. What a beautiful attitude. Beautiful. He had learned the very basic concept of life that we're all here to learn. And that is to put God first and seek His kingdom above all else. And nothing else matters when you compare it to that purpose of life. Now then, here in verse 22 of Matthew 13, God said the cares of life would choke the word. Choke it. Well, what are some of those cares of life that would keep you from seeking God's kingdom first? What would crowd God out of your life and cause you to neglect your Creator in study and prayer? And we're all weak, and we need to be reminded, you know, to continue to examine our lives and struggle to keep God's kingdom as a first priority. Now, we've listed some of these causes before, but that's one reason we came here today, to be reminded that there is a God out there observing and watching and recording our activities. And that God expects certain standards from us, the called out ones, standards that He doesn't expect from the rest of the world, but He does us. Now, some of these causes are multiple causes, and some of them do mount up. I know that, especially for the young people, young families. You take all the care and needs of the children, the need to put bread on the table, a roof over their head, cramming a little sleep there somewhere, and these pressures mount up fast. And you can add to that the pressure of school, social needs, sports practices and games. Then there's personal time, which, you know, we tend to let that get out of control sometimes. Things such as television and movies and computer time and all of its bells and whistles, phone and texting, hunting and fishing, exercising and hobbies. You know, none of these are bad things. It's just when you add them all up, and they can rob you of having a quality time for God in your life. And I've said before, you know, we'll never have enough time for God. It's not going to happen. You have to make it. Satan's world will rob you of that time. You have to make time for it. It's good, brethren, to sit aside some time every day. Quality time for God. And you know, that'll remind you daily that there is a God out there, like I said, and that God that's out there expects certain standards from you. Always remember Galatians 6, and such a true statement. Galatians 6, 7, God is never mocked. Whatever a man sows, whatever you busy yourself doing, that's what you're going to get back. And brethren, and I know you know this, you old timers, daily prayer and Bible study renews a right spirit in you. And it will keep God's spirit growing inside of you and exerting an influence in your life against Satan's world. And it's always good to keep in mind that John 15 tells us that, you know, God the Father prunes out the dead branches that doesn't bear fruit, that stop growing, and burns them. But on a more positive note there, in verse 23 of Matthew 13, this is the group we want to be in. It's the ones that received the seed of good ground and was given understanding and begin to grow in grace and knowledge all their lives and to bear the fruit of God's Spirit. Now then, another way that can be a great hindrance from seeking God's kingdom first, and I'm just going to refer you to this one scripture. It's found in 1 Corinthians 15. And you young people really do need to home in on this truth that God has given to us here. Don't be deceived. Don't be ignorant of the fact that wrong friends corrupt good character. Now, Barnes does a good job here on this verse. He says, by secret, silent influence of their words, lifestyle, and example, we have less horror at vice becoming familiar with it. We look with less alarm on error when we hear it often expressed. We become less watchful and cautious when we are constantly with the frivolous, the worldly, and the unprincipled people of this world. And young people, younger people, young adults, old adults, you better choose your friends wisely. Because whatever you see in them is going to be reflected in you sooner or later. And a very sad example of this, and it is an extreme example, but it's true. It happened in the life of a young man that used to attend church with us. We hauled this person around thousands of miles going to all kind of youth activities. He stopped coming to church and got mixed up with the wrong crowd, and he was in on a fast food robbery. And because of his mother, I helped to bail him out of jail. And while he was out of jail, he went in on an old woman in her home and beat her to death with a frying pan. And he's serving a life sentence. Now that is extreme. Granted, it is. But other people's influence can be more subtle and corrode our faithfulness and obedience to God. Now, after that heavy story, I've got a little brain teaser for you. to give you a mental rest and regain your attention, I hope. Susie was a little girl in the third grade. Her teacher was an atheist. And one day the teacher told her class that she was an atheist. And for everyone that wanted to be like her to raise their hand. And all the class wanted to please their teacher, so they all raised their hand, all except Susie. And this made the teacher mad. And she asked Susie, why didn't you raise your hand like all the other children? And Susie said, well, her mom and dad were Christians, and she was too. And then that really made the teacher mad. And she said, well, what if your parents were morons? What would that make you? Susie thought for a minute, and then she replied, well, I guess I'd be an atheist. But seriously, young people, you are precious in God's sight. And let's just say, by the grace of God and the power of prayer from your parents and from the people that you see around you here, and which, by the way, they're part of the very few people on earth that really love and care about you. And you'll learn that as time goes on, as you grow older. But if you turn out to be a part of the few young people that choose, and it is a choice, to stay with the church, stay with the truth, stay with the true God of the Bible, what's in it for you? What's in it for you? Let's allow God to answer that question. Go back to Matthew 6, 9, verse 32. God makes a lot of promises for us, old and young alike. Matthew 6 and verse 32 here. God said, for all these things do the Gentiles, the whole world, seeking after the things that he listed. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need, that you need these things. And again, he said to seek the kingdom, keep his commandments, and you'll have all those things. Christ is saying, if you put him first, he will give you things. What things, young people? What things? Well, all the things he mentioned right there above. Money, clothes, food, peace. And in other places in Scripture, he adds healthy kids and happiness. Everything you need to live a full and rewarding life. And when we think about and consider who's saying this right here, it's the power source of the universe. The God that holds the sun in the sky, and he can easily give you all these things. You do your part, he'll do his. So how do you seek God's righteousness? How do you seek his kingdom first? Let's go back to the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 5. Deuteronomy 5. And verse 29, God said here, oh, that there was such a heart in them that they would fear God and keep all of his commandments always, that it would be well with them and their precious children forever. And you know, that's the same thing that Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 12, in the last two verses. Fear God and keep his commandments. That's the whole reason you breathe air. Now look at, while we're here, chapter 6 and verse 2. God said that you must fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and commandments which I command you. And if you think about it, who said that? The same God that told us Matthew 6, 33. That I command you, then you and your children and your precious grandchildren will be blessed all their lives, as verse 3 says there. And go to verse 6 now, and you young parents, parents-to-be, grandparents, God said in verse 6, and these words will I command you this day, and they'll be in your heart, and you listen to that command he gave you. You shall teach them diligently to your children. And the margin says, engrave them in their heart. Engrave them in their heart. Chapter 11 and verse 19. God says again, you shall teach them to your precious children. Day after day after day. I hope the young parents are doing that. If you don't, the world will fill that void. You know, you might look at this Bible and think, well, how am I ever going to teach them what's in here, all those words, that big book? Well, God simplifies it. He gave you 10 points. That's what he's talking about here. 10 points of life, 10 points of truth, 10 points that will give you the standards for life that God will accept of how to live your life and how to be blessed. Those 10 points God speaks of, Christ does. There, you know, he speaks of the weightier matters of the law, but the law is the subject when he said that. It's the weightier matters of the law. You see, is judgment and mercy and faith. Well, that's just the spirit of the law. You got to have the law to give to you, make a right judgment to live by, to how to act. It gives you the information to make a judgment. And then it shows you how to have mercy on other people and receive mercy from God. And it certainly teaches you how to be faithful. What is faithfulness? Obeying the Creator. And to live by that spirit of love. Shows you how to love God and fellow man and your wife and your children. And God forever. Look at, and I know the old timers here have heard this time after time after time, but maybe some of the younger people haven't heard it in a while. Chapter 26 there of Deuteronomy 11, he says, behold, I, God Almighty, set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you keep his commandments, and a curse if you won't. And that's from the Creator's lips, young people. Go to chapter 32 now. And I'm going to show you in just a moment a man who will agree with that statement that we just read right there when he comes up in his resurrection. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 46. And God said in verse 46 of Deuteronomy 32, and he said unto them, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which you shall command your children. Time after time after time, he keeps telling you that, young parents. If we didn't learn anything else but that today, how do you put a price on how to raise your children? How to make them, help them be successful? In verse 47, for it is not a vain thing, and that's coming from the Creator, it's not a vain thing, it is your life, God says. God's telling us here that, you know, we don't obey him in vain. We don't do it for nothing. There's everything in it for us. It comes back to us. We reap what we sow. And as I said, Christ wrote this. You know, I'm so thankful for Christ. I know you are. I hope I never come across that we earn our salvation. You know we don't. I know we don't. Christ came to die and pay that penalty of death that hangs over us. He didn't just remove it and forgive it. He paid it. But he did come to save us from our sins and not in them. Now, I'm just going to summarize Deuteronomy 28 here for you. I'm going to give you some points that he makes in that chapter, Deuteronomy 28. The Creator of the universe said this, that if we fully and not half-heartedly, but fully struggle to live by His laws, His commandments, then here's what we can expect in this life. Number one, bless us over and above others that don't keep His laws. In other words, you know, we get the breaks in life. You are shown favor. Number two, God will bless the work and the effort that you put forth in better jobs, better pay, better benefits. Number three, and this is a good one, your children and your grandchildren will be blessed. And we all want our children to succeed in life. Number four, God will protect you. Now, how do you put a price on that? In this dangerous world we live in, because, you know, out there on the streets, whizzing by, as Bill said, inches away from you, day after day, Scripture tells us that God will place His angels around us and keep us from great evil and harm. Number five, and this is another good one, Psalms tells us that those who love His law will have great peace. Great peace, not just peace, in this life. And that is priceless. In a world filled with distress. Didn't say we wouldn't have any trials. He just make it very plain here. He'll help us through them. Now, number six, God will make us His children. Oh, what a blessing that is. God will make us His children, called by His name. And if you think about it, we all look after our children, don't we? We want the best for our kids. We want them to get the breaks in life. And God, our Daddy in heaven, has all the resources, all the power of the universe to give us the abundance of life that's good for us. Thankfully, He has the wisdom not to exceed that. I pray sometimes, God, please bless my children to the degree that's good for them. But we do have to obey it to get those blessings. Live by the family rules. Because God won't reward us for disobedience, we have to be spanked for that. Come under the curses of the law, like the rest of the world is today. When you look at all the unhappiness, the wasted lives, all the pain and suffering, hate and war, and it's all caused, we read it right there, all caused by disobeying God's commandments. Just like God said it would happen. Now I've got an example here for you. Now the young people might not think, or even never even thought about it or considered the fact that they would actually be cursed for not obeying God, not keeping those commandments. You know, you probably just don't really grasp that. But as I said, there's a person that's coming up in the second resurrection that's going to beg to differ with you. And he'll tell the whole world then, God says what He means and He means what He says. You better listen. And I said before, I had this sermon prepared and got bumped back a time or two. But in all this Bible, all the examples, on Pentecost, Mr. Martin picked the same one I did. But we're going to cover it again. Turn to Joshua 6. Joshua chapter 6. Here in chapter 6, we know it's the story of how Joshua and Israel destroyed the city of Jericho by marching around it seven times, blowing the trumpet, walls fell down flat. Now, at that point, God gave them some very specific instructions to follow. First of all, He told them everything that breathed air in that city had to die. Animals and every man, woman, and child had to die. And then, in verse 18, He gave them some very plain and easy to instructions to understand and follow. And what God did here was He claimed this is the first fruit to Him. You might say it's a tithe city. Israel got to keep all the boundaries from all the other cities. But this one, verse 18, and he said, and you, in any wise, keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest you become accursed. If you partake of the cursed thing. And verse 19 shows what that is. All the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and iron are consecrated. And your margin says they're holy. God laid claim on them. You bring that into the treasury. That's kind of like the first tithe. Holy to God. Simple to understand those instructions. I mean, you couldn't hardly not understand them. But there was one man that made a choice to disobey what his Creator told him. And we'll see here that he brought some horrible curses, not only on his own life, but also on the lives of his precious children. Look at chapter 7. In verse 1, and it said, but the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan of the tribe of Judah took of the accursed thing, and the anger of God was kindled. Did you see in the margin there that his name Achan meant trouble? You might say he was aching for trouble, and he got it. And this action that he took made God very mad, angry. And so the next little city that they fought against, Ai, then God allows the army to be beaten back, as we heard in Pentecost. And then after that point, you see there in verse 6, that Joshua tore his clothes and fell on the earth before the ark of the Lord until even. And so the elders of Israel put dust on their heads, and Joshua said to God, I see this discourse, alas, O Lord God, wherefore have you at all brought this people over the river to deliver us into the hands of our enemies? Would to God that we just stayed on the other side of the river. In verse 8, here he asked God a question here. He said, O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns their backs before their enemies, sees blaming God? And now God answered him there in verse 10, and God said to Joshua, get up. Why are you laying on your face? Israel has sinned. That's the problem. They've transgressed my covenant that I commanded them and taken of their cursed things. So they found out the problem here. Now in verse 14, we see the next day that they found out that Achan had transgressed God's commandment. They took the tribes, then they took the families and the head of the families, and they came down to Achan in verse 19. And Joshua said to Achan, my son, I pray you, give glory to God of Israel and fess up to what you've done and don't hide it. Now I'm sure Achan was wishing that he had made some different choices right here. Achan answered Joshua and said, I've sinned against the Lord God of Israel. I've done this. He said in verse 21, when I saw among the... Look at what he threw his life away for. A change of clothes, 200 shekels of silver, which is about $2,300 in today's money. Now granted, the wedge of gold was worth $35,000, but it's going to cost him. And he said there that I coveted them. He fell victim to the deceitfulness of riches. And let that money god guide his life and thoughts. And he took them and hid them. So there Joshua sent messages and he got back what Achan had taken. Verse 24. And then Joshua and all Israel took Achan, the silver, the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons and daughters, and all his animals, and brought them out to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, you've troubled us, and that God's going to trouble you. And all Israel stoned him with stones, and then burned him with fire. the scripture in Numbers 32, which says your sin will find you out, is so true. What do you think was going through old Achan's mind when he heard his children screaming when those rocks were raining down on their head because of his choice? So what is the lesson of Achan's life? It's don't use human reasoning to try to reason around obeying the Creator. It does not work. Don't allow the deceitfulness of riches to rule over you. And I hope that example of Achan that gave his life, his children's life, stays with you the rest of your life. Now, young people, please learn and live by God's commandments and instructions. And don't take yourself out from under the blessings and the favor that the Creator wants to give you. Notice Jeremiah 5 now. Jeremiah chapter 5. Now then, in verse 24, God said, neither say they in their heart, let us now fear God, the rain giver. You see, God not only is the Creator, He's the sustainer, the rain giver. And if He didn't give us rain, the whole earth would die. In verse 25, I hope you can see clearly what God is teaching us, young people. Your lawlessness has turned away these things that we read about there in Matthew, God wanted to give you. Turned away the things, and your sins, breaking of His commandments, have withholden good things from you. Look at chapter 6 and verse 19 while we're here very quickly. Verse 19, this is where the USA is today. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts. And here's the reason. They have not hearkened to my words, nor to my law, but cast it behind their backs, reaping the curses of God's law that He promised they would. Now then, let's go back to Deuteronomy 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. And about verse 11. And God said, for this commandment which I command you this day is not hidden from you. It's not up in heaven that you should say who will go bring it down. It's neither is it over the ocean. It's who's going to have to go over to get it. But the word is very near unto you. It's in your lap. The weight of blessings. And verse 15, see, I, God Almighty, have set before you this day good and evil, life and death, in that I command you this day to love the Lord your God and to walk in His ways and keep His commandments. And that's the same thing that John said in 1 John 5. For this is the love of God, to keep His commandments. And the last part of that verse says, and the Lord your God, look at that promise, shall bless you. In verse 17, but if you turn away, serve other gods, you will be cursed. Verse 19, and God said right here, and this writer of this verse, the same one that wrote Matthew 5:17, talking about the sky over your head and the dirt under your feet is a witness that His law is still in effect. And there in Matthew 5:17, He said right here in verse 19, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you. I have set out there before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Therefore, be smart and choose life, that both you and your precious children may live and be blessed. You see, brethren, as I said earlier, you know, you got to remember who's saying this. This is not some man's writing. Now, in conclusion, let's go to Matthew 6 again. We'll wind up right here in Matthew 6. Some deep thoughts. Some of you older teenagers and young adults need to think about what your Creator is telling you right here in verse 25, where God said, therefore, after telling us all this, I say in you, God Almighty says, to take no anxious thought for your life, what you'll eat or drink or put on. And then look at this great concept he gave throughout there. Is not life more than meat and the body more than raiment? Isn't there more to life than just food and drink? Verse 30. Wherefore, after telling us all this, he said, if God so clothes the grass in the field that's alive today and dead tomorrow, shall he not much more love and clothe you? And now listen to those last words. O you of little faith. Now, in order to do this, we know that we have to have the faith of Christ to seek his kingdom and his righteousness above everything else. But added to his faith, we have to add our own faith or effort or commitment, however how you want to word it. We have our part to do. We've got choices to make. So choose life. And not only life, but a full, abundant life today. And eternal life forever.